2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read again verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, and in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. You recall verse 14, Paul is giving thanksgiving. And our question here from this morning was, can we really give thanks to God the fact that we are bond slaves of Christ, being led in a ceremonial procession as a spectacle to the world, who thinks that we're being led to our death when in fact we are being led to our pardon, to our being incorporated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we're there and we're bound and we're being constrained by what? You remember from this morning? We're being constrained by the what of Christ? The love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that is our bonds, that bond us to him. And so we're being led in this Roman triumphal procession. Paul is captive by God, no longer an enemy of God, but conquered of God, being led to that place where the victorious general, that is God, through his dear Son, will graciously pardon and allow the prisoner to go free because the price has already been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is continually being led, and we are continually being led, aren't we? Things happen in our life, and we have no conception why. So perplexed. And yet Paul is answering these questions because God is seeking to display us as a trophy of his grace. And God is doing this. Look at verse 14 again. Thanks be unto God, which always leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God is doing this, number one, at all times. There's no rest in this, right? You can't take a break from the constraints of the love of Christ. He's always there. He's always holding us. He's always saving us and leading us forth. No rest, no vacation. And in fact, the truth is, we really would not have the thought to escape from God's triumph over us, would we? Just no thoughts at all. We're glad prisoners of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so always, verse 14, thanks be unto God which always does this. Secondly, he is doing this in every place. He's manifesting, causing to be made known in every place the aroma or the fragrance of his knowledge, that is the knowledge of Christ, by the apostolic company. God's doing it at all times, and God's doing it in every place, and the fragrance of that knowledge, that is the knowledge of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the fragrance of that knowledge is going up by that apostolic company that includes Paul and who? Timothy and Titus and other of that apostolic company that is there. And so Paul rejoices in this. He says, thanks be to God. And I was mentioning yesterday to my wife, and I just told her, I said, I don't think I've gotten to the place where thanks be to God. I said, but at least I'm understanding now why these things happen and the intention of God and what he's trying to display to the world. And that is not just the profession of the gospel, but the actual living out of the gospel in our life and in the life of our congregation. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Thanks be to God for necessities. Thanks be to God for shame. Thanks be to God for reproaches. Thanks be to God for anxiety and perplexity, bodily weaknesses and our deficiencies. Don't you feel deficient? Thanks be to God for that, because it is in those things that the power of God is seen to comfort us, that is to lift up our spirit and to come alongside of us in courageous encouragement. And He does deliver us, doesn't He? We're doing things today as believing people that if I was to come up to you 5 years ago, you would have said, no, not me. I'd never live through that. I'd never live through that at work, right? I'd never do that. And yet, the power of God operating and functioning. I remember in my previous pastorate, I had a man there, and we were trying to find Sunday school teachers, and I mentioned this man's name, and one of the deacons said, oh, you don't want to ask him. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, he'll just tell you no. So I said, well, we'll see. So I went up and I asked him, went through the whole thing, our need, Sunday school teacher. I think it was the fifth and sixth grade, something like that. And right out of his mouth, he said, no, just like that. So I asked him why. And he said, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I said, how do you know you don't have the gift of teaching? Well, he didn't know. He just didn't want to what? He just didn't want to teach. And so I said, well, why don't you just pray about it and look in the Scripture? So he came back to me several days later and he said, I'll do it. And do you know what? That man was one of the most effective fifth and sixth grade Sunday school teachers that I had ever come across in my ministry. Why is that? He had a deficiency, didn't he? And yet the power of God came through there in his life. And so in verse 15, we see this fragrance of his knowledge. It says in verse 15, now here's the reason God makes manifest the aroma of his knowledge, that is the knowledge of Christ, by us in every place. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? For we are, not we're going to be, not we may be, but we what? We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. Now note this. They are a sweet smelling fragrance to who? To God. We are. Did you hear that? We are. As we are being made conformable unto his death, we are a sweet-smelling savor to Christ, whether our message is received or whether it is rejected. Now, a lot of times, after we see somebody reject our message, we start wondering, am I right with God? But we are a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that what it says? We are. And so as we experience and live out not just the proclamation of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, but the living out of the death, burial, and resurrection, then our life is well-pleasing to God in the same way that Christ was well-pleasing unto God. So we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and we are unto God that sweet-smelling savor in them that are what? And in them that are perishing. So it doesn't, my status with God doesn't change, does it? I am that sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And we looked at this morning that what Paul is talking about here with this phrase, sweet savor, this is priestly sacrificial language, isn't it? And so we look, let's recover this. You remember John 12 and verse 3. Mary took that ointment, broke it, poured it over the head, washed it on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that the fragrance, remember the verb, filled the room. Isn't that what you want to be? Don't you want to, every place you enter, the fragrance of his knowledge to fill the room? Okay? And so it gives us a visual and sensual understanding of what that odor of that ointment was like. And so in Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's recover this priestly sacrificial language. He says, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in what? Love." What does that look like? Well, it does look like something. It looks like this: "As Christ also hath loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a" what? "Sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." This is priestly language, isn't it? This is the offering up of the Son of God himself that he is talking about here. So when we're talking about walking in love, we're talking about walking in love being conformable to his death. We're talking about walking in love knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. We're talking about a walking in love that is cruciform. It has the shape of a what? It has a shape of a cross imprinted on that walk. And brethren, that really shouldn't surprise us, right? And of all people that it shouldn't surprise us men. Right? You're here in Ephesians 5. Go down and look at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Talking about our relationship with our wives. "Husbands, do what to your wives? Love your wives. How so? Even as Christ also loved the church," all right, and here's your sacrificial language, "and" what? "Gave himself for it." All you men see that? That means that the love you have for your wife should be cruciform. It should be sacrificial. And we know that in everything that we do, there ought to have imprinted on it the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it also say in our Bibles, "Put to death the deeds of your body"? That's death language, isn't it? Okay? And so we have this aroma, the giving of himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God in a sweet-smelling aroma. That's love. One to another. Look in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 18. This is referring to the sacrifice of giving. He says here in verse 18, "Now I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a" what? "A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to" who? Okay? So when we're talking about love, when we're talking about giving, everything about the Christian life is to be cruciform, is to be sacrificial. We don't live for ourselves, do we? We live for the church. We live for Christ. We live to see the gospel go out. This is why we live. We don't live to make money. We don't live to take care of our families. If we walk in cruciform love, all those lesser things, that'll happen. But we're to sacrifice, sacrificially love one to another. And simply put, men, simply put, ladies, that means we don't always get to do what? What we want to do. And we don't always get what we want to get. Sometimes we sacrifice for the sake of others. Other people. And so we have this sweet smelling aroma. And what I want us to note here as I looked at this is this, and this is where I was concluding here this morning. Whenever we talk about doing the will of God, there's always sacrificial language surrounding it. It's going to cost us something, isn't it? When you give, do you give to the Lord? It costs you something. Because you're not what? If you give it to the Lord, you're not using it where?
in other areas that maybe you could use it in. You're giving it to the Lord. And say what? It's sacrificial. And this is what is to mark everything about our activity and our walk. Now turn to Romans chapter 12. You know that this is true. It says in Romans 12:1, right after he spends 11 chapters talking about justification, sanctification, glorification. He talks about the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. He talks about our position in Christ. We died with him, buried with him, rose with him, and what all that means, all the implications of that, and what we should be coming down by the time we get to chapter 11, and it should be growing, is this. This is by mercy because I don't deserve it. And so he says, Romans 12:1, now follow it very carefully. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? By the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your body. A living what? Sacrifice. So what we know is this. The very foundation of a Christian walk begins right here. It's cruciform. We miss this. We miss being well-pleasing to God. We miss this. We miss being a sweet-smelling savor to God. We miss the whole thing. It begins with this. A presentation, a yielding is the word, of our bodies, not to its own feelings or desires or motions of sin, but the yielding of our bodies as a living what? A living sacrifice. Now that's sacrificial language, isn't it? And brethren, this is what we must do to understand the perfect will of God. Look at what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right. Is that holy? Yes or no? It is holy, isn't it? And folks, didn't God say, be holy as I am holy? The separateness of the Savior to His Father was ultimately seen in the separation of His body to Calvary. You can't get more dedicated than that, right? It's holy doing this. And look at it again. It is not only holy, it is acceptable unto God. You say, well, I want to do the will of God. All right, here it is. Living sacrifice. Is it acceptable? Yes or no? Yes, it is acceptable. It is holy. It is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And the word here in our King James is service. It's actually the word for worship. This is your rational, logical worship. So when we're talking about worship, true worship starts with a living sacrificial spirit. If you don't have that kind of spirit, you're not worshiping. I don't care if your hands are lifted up in the air. I don't care if the music is moving you. I don't care if you're tapping your foot, if you're singing very loud. I don't care if you're in assembly with a bunch of other believing people. It starts with me bowing my head to God and embracing the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You talk about together for the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what unifies us, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it is the presentation of our bodies, a living sacrifice. It is holy. It is acceptable unto God, and it is the logical outflow of a person who has genuinely received the mercies of God, and it is the acceptable worship that God accepts. Did He accept His Son? Did He accept His sacrifice? Did he lead him to sacrifice? The answer to that is all yes, 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 and amen. Was it well-pleasing to God? Yes. And so Paul is pointing this out the way. And folks, he's not just giving to the Corinthians a defense. He's telling the Corinthians, come on. Let's go this way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And we'll see that here in just a few minutes. But look at Romans 12:1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I'm going to tell you something. If you do that, you are not going to be conformed to this world. Because the world lives to live. They live to live, don't they? They wait for the weekends because the weekend, I'm really going to live. I'm really going to have fun. I'm really going to be excited and have the emotions and have the thrill and be happy. Isn't that right? All right, but you know what makes Paul happy? Thanks be to God. When he sees the power of God being exhibited in his weaknesses, in his deficiencies, he's living out that created purpose for which he lives. So Paul says, verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what we're trying to do this morning and tonight, right? We're trying to renew our minds to think like the Son of God. This is how he thought. Renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is that? A living sacrifice in all that we do, in all that we say. We proclaim a sacrificial Savior, don't we? We live sacrificially, one with another. And that's what it takes to serve one another. That's what it takes to love one another. If you're in a church long enough, somebody's going to hurt you. Yes? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to bear that even though you're really hurt? Does it hurt? Yes? All right? Let it die with you. That's sacrificial. Love covers a multitude of what? Sins. So when someone sins against me, my love toward them cruciformly covers over that sin. It doesn't multiply it. It doesn't dwell on it. That's love, isn't it? That's what Christ did with us, didn't he? He threw your sins away as far as the east is from the west. Put it right out there, right? He sent his Son to die for you. Be godly. Walk in that love as Christ gave himself for that. So folks, what we're looking at in Romans 12, 1 and 2 are two roads. There's only two roads. That makes it simple, doesn't it? The first road is what I'm going to call cruciformity. Living what? Living sacrifice. You can walk down the Calvary Road. You ever heard, let's walk down the Calvary Road? Where's Calvary Road end up at? At Calvary. Okay? That's one way, cruciformity. Here's the other road. I'm going to make up a word. Cosmoformity. From the word cosmos, which means, this Greek word means world. Conformity to the world. Those are your only two choices. They both begin with C's and they're alliterated. You can remember it. Okay? So you're as a Christian, there really is no choice. But as a person, there's two roads. You can have cosmoformity and you can go the way of the world. And if you don't do anything, that's the way you're going. Or you can say, you know, I really believe the gospel and it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm seeing that happen in my life and I'm going to walk cruciformly. And know the sweetness of His knowledge, and to know the fellowship of His sufferings, and to know what it means to be made conformable in His death, so that in that day I may be resurrected. That's what happens after Calvary, right? Resurrection. And so there's your two roads. Now, which way are you going to go? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul shows these two roads here. He says in verse 15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Now here's the two roads. In them that are what? Saved. That's one road. And in them that perish. That's another road. The ones that are perishing, they're being conformed to what? This world. The ones that are being saved, that power of salvation is coming through the cross. The preaching of the cross is the what? It is the power of God. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "You want to see it in me? You want to see it in my ministry? When I came to you with weakness and trembling and fear." I guarantee you, if they hung me on a cross, that's exactly the way I'd feel. Weakness, trembling, and fear, wouldn't you? He said, "That's the way I was with you." He said, "And I preached Christ so that your confidence wouldn't be in me, but in the power of God." Did Paul start a church, even though he was weak and fearful and trembling? The answer was what? Yes. Did he endure suffering? The answer is yes. Did Christ show up while he was there? Yes. And Christ said, "Paul, don't fear." Why did Christ say that? The mighty Paul was what? Scared. And yet he started this church in Corinth. A church that had all the spiritual gifts. Isn't that amazing? And folks, so what we have here is this. We are a sweet savor of Christ. Two groups of people. The saved and the perishing. Now note where this fragrance is picked up. Where is it picked up? Look at the text, verse 15. "We are unto God a sweet fragrance of" who? Christ. Where? In them. Everybody see that? In them that are saved and in them that what? Perish. Where is this fragrance being picked up? Through my nose? This one? No. It's being picked up through the nose of my spirit, as it were. Yes? This is being picked up inside of people. And so to us, when I meet that apostolic company, when I read the apostolic letters, when I think of Paul and who he is, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." When I think of them and I think of their ministry and I think of his sufferings and I think of his fellowship with Christ, you know what happens inside of me? I say, "Oh, what a perfume. This is amazing. This is the gospel. This is what I want. This is in them that are saved." Amen? They're saved because they believe the gospel. And then the gospel begins to be lived out in their lives. And they pick that up with Paul. But there's another group here. These are people that are what? Are perishing. And you know what their response to this type of gospel is? What does it say? They go, "Ew. That doesn't smell good. That's like trash that needs to be taken out of the house." In other words, they what? They reject that. Paul even said, "We're the scouring of the earth, that inside, that refuse that's left there in the pot after you've used it." This is the way the world sees it, yes? So when you go to the world and you preach the gospel properly, and you're telling them, this is a crucified Savior, and He's God in human flesh, and God's calling you to repent of your sin and put your faith in Him and be a disciple, be a follower of Him. People say, why? Well, that's the power of God. God raised Him from the dead. Amen? He raised Him from the dead for our justification. And people say, if that's your Savior, I don't want any part of it. But you meet a true pilgrim. You're walking in the mall and you see somebody there and you get to meet them and they start talking about Christ and you start talking about Christ and you find out they believe the gospel and they find out you believe the gospel and all of a sudden what happens? You're just like in seventh heaven. There's only three. You're like full of joy, yes? Because inside of you, you picked up the aroma. And you said, this is a sweet smelling savor, not just to God, but to who? But to me, because I'm being saved. Isn't that precious? And folks, what makes this even more precious is that Paul expounds on this in verse 16 when he talks about the effect of this fragrance. He says, to the one, that is to those that are perishing, to the one, we are the fragrance of death unto death. Folks, when Paul says, when lost people see the way you live, and they see all your troubles, you know, Christians are people full of issues. Okay. I had a lady come to me one time and she said, I don't know if I want to join your church. She said, I just don't want to be a high maintenance Christian. I said, all Christians are high maintenance. Yes, we need God's attention in our life, don't we? And one another. so here we are and there's this death unto death, but the world looks at us and sees our troubles and sees our problems and they see you give your money away to Christ. That's the way they view it. And they look at you and you're always praying for things and you might not have all the things that everybody else has. And, you know, they look at you and say, you know, I just don't want that. And you've met people who probably have said that to you. Why don't they want it? Is it a problem with you? No, we are a sweet-smelling savor to who? To God. Where's the problem? It's in them. What's the problem? They're perishing. They're moving in their life this way. From one event of dying to another event of dying. To another event of dying. To another event of dying until eventually they what? They die. And then they are in eternal death. And brethren, this is exactly what God said in the garden. God told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of it, and I'm translating literally from the Hebrew, in dying you shall die. It will be death unto death until you die. But to the saved, look at what it says. But in them that are saved, to the other, this is a fragrance of life unto what? Unto life. Folks, this is the power of God. Amen? This is what makes us happy. This is what I live for as a pastor. I live to see evidences of the grace of God operating in our church. And when I see it, I'm like a little puppy wagging its tail. I'm so pumped up about that because I'm seeing a living God and a living Christ in the lives of clay pots. That's exciting, isn't it?
And so when I see you persevere, when I see you perplexed, but you persevere, that's the power of God. When I see you cast down, but you're not forsaken, that's the power of God. When I see you weak and you're still believing in Christ, you're still growing in grace, that's the power of God. This is exciting. It means we're being saved. And a church is a group of people that come together because we have that common fragrance. Now, the problem is that the world does not like this. And people know it. And so what happens is this. Now, please hear me. They create a Christianity without the cross. You don't believe me? Paul said, mark them which don't walk in this fashion. For I'm telling you, in Philippians 3, I'm telling you, and he was weeping while he was writing, while this was being written. I'm telling you, they are enemies to the cross of Christ. And so now what we have is we have churches. We have churches that are designed to appeal to the inward person of perishing people. We have services that say, you can have Christ without the cross. You can have prosperity, wealth, education, position, all good in the eyes of the world. And folks, the sad thing is people fall for it, don't they? You know why? You can build large churches doing that. Now, we're not obnoxious with people to cause the fragrance to be objectable. It's just the knowledge of Christ. It has an aroma about it. And that aroma puts people in different positions. It lets you know what position that you're in. Now, if you're saved, this is a sweet-smelling savor, even though, let me help you here, even though you've got something inside of you that doesn't like it. And that's your sinful nature. But there's something inside of you that says, yes, yes. All right, be encouraged. Because, folks, do you know what Paul's doing? I'm concluding with this. Paul's putting the Corinthian church in a predicament. What's the predicament? Well, think to the situation. There's a portion of that church that is tearing down Paul's credibility. Yes? There's a portion in that church that is tearing down Paul's credibility because they're saying, now look at all the troubles he's having. Look at all the problems that he's going through. Look at all the change of plans that he has. This guy can't be an apostle. He can't be writing inspired letters. Can't be. And what Paul's saying to that Corinthian church and to its people is this. I want you to know that all my troubles show the power of God. And we are a sweet-smelling savor. We're not a stench in God's nostrils, like you're saying. We are a fragrance well acceptable with God, well pleasing to God. You hear that? All right. Corinthian church, if you're saved, there'll be something inside of you that says yes. Paul's fragrance is sweet. What if they didn't? What if they say, we don't like that? What does that say?
Doesn't matter what you say with your lips. You're not part of the saved. You're part of the perishing. He really is putting this church on the spot, isn't he? And thanks be to God, a majority of them, and he had confidence that they would, a majority of them did turn back to Paul, to the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God for that. The brethren, don't be ashamed of the way of the cross. Ask God to work in you. And I'll tell you what I say. I say, Lord, work this in me, but do it gently. A thanksgiving. I want to be thankful. Thankful because I'm seeing the power of God. Thankful because I'm able to walk in the love of God. Thankful because I've been able to become a giver instead of a hoarder. Thankful that I'm not living for myself, but living for you. And it's all because of what you've done in my life. You're saving me from my sins. Thanks be to God. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And that's where the power of God is and always will be, in the risen Son of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.